I love songs that confirm the promises of God. Not necessarily, maybe the word confirm is right, but they agree with the word of God that he said, I'm with thee, and I bless his name for that. And I was thinking while they're singing, there's about 1,000 things in my mind I'd just like to say, you know, just say them just because they're there, and I'd like to get them out of there. But Lord, time would not allow that. But I would say he's been good to me, and I'm happy. I am happy in the Lord. I have enjoyed being in his house today. That second verse, that song the choir was singing last, said he cheers me on when I am sad. And I could not help but think back to when I played ball and did all those things growing up. I played a little harder and a little better when I knew there's people cheering for me. And all of heaven, the writer of Hebrews said, we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses who are just cheering us on, cheering us on. I like to think that when old Stephen was being stoned to death and he looked up into heaven and saw Christ standing, I like to think that that Stephen was being cheered on by Jesus. I like to think Jesus was just saying, hold on, Stephen. It's just a little longer. Press on. Press on. It won't be long. What a Savior we have, and what a God we have, and what a family that's been given to you and I. And I bless his name for that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He's good to us. Amen. I bless him tonight. I bless him for who he is more than anything. But Lord, the good things that he does, the Bible said he daily loadeth us with his benefits. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I do tonight. I bless his name just for his goodness, his mercy, and his love. I called my boy this afternoon, and I said, Tyler, let me tell you what the church has done for you, son. And oh God, to hear the joy in his voice of the fact that he knew there was people that loved him and that cared for him. What a blessing. What a blessing. Sarah said, are you serious? Are you serious? And just the joy that overcomes them at the goodness of God's people. I'm overwhelmed and I'm rejoicing in my soul tonight at just who God is. Amen. And I could tell you all kinds of things tonight that are in my heart. But Lord, he's just been good to me. That's all I know. He's been better to me than I deserve, better to my family than we deserve. And I was thinking about that old song that Beverly and I sing on occasion. It starts out by saying, when I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. And it says, in the valley, he restoreth my soul. I feel restored tonight. I feel joy deep inside of me and happiness in my heart just to be able to serve him and to love him and to preach his precious, infallible word. I'm just joyful inside of me because he is so very good to me. Just so very good to me. And I honor him tonight. Oh, and I give him glory just for who that he is. Amen. Just for who that he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's good. Oh God, I wished I could tell it. I wished I could tell how good he's been. Oh God. Woo. Oh, he's good. He's good. He's good. Psalm 118, if you have your Bibles tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I don't have any sad stories to tell, folks. Listen, I've wept and I've cried and I've wondered and all of these things, but listen, through it all, he's good, he's good, he's good. Oh, he's good, he's good. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be magnified and lifted up. Bless his name. Psalm 118 tonight, I'm going to begin reading with a verse that we read to you last week, and want to come back there and touch that verse just a little bit. But I want to remind you, we are preaching these messages from the book of Psalms, from what we have said are the Hallel Psalms or the Hallelujah Psalms, those psalms of joy in sadness, those psalms that we can sing because God has brought us through to another place in life. And most of the time when God brings us through a place in life, He doesn't just bring us through, but He steps us up. He's taught us something that's made us better than what we were when we started. He's made us stronger. He's made us smarter. He's made us wiser. He's made us more grateful. He's made us more joyous. He's given all the things that we didn't know that we needed when we started. But these are the Hallel Psalms. And on the other side of those battles and those valleys and those dark places, on the other side of those, the psalmist penned some songs. And they said, because God has been so good to us, we'll just sing these psalms in remembrance of where we've been and what He's brought us through. And we'll lift up our voice and magnify Him for who He is and for what He's done for us. And we'll glorify Him and we'll rest in His goodness. Psalm 118 is no different. The historical text that runs with it is Ezra chapter number 3, verses 10 and 11. We've reminded you that in those verses, the remnant has gone back to Jerusalem. The walls have been rebuilt in 52 days, and now Ezra takes a remnant of the Jews back to Jerusalem to begin work upon the temple of God. They have laid the foundation, and God has been good to them in doing so, and they have written this psalm to rejoice at God's goodness through the laying of the foundation of the temple of God once more. In verse number 5 through verse number 14, really, my Bible titles it, "The Lord is on my side." And oh, what great comfort to know that when there is a task or there is a problem in front of you that needs to be fixed or needs to be worked out, what comfort in knowing that God is on my side. And not so that we can stand and wag our finger in the faces of those around us and say, God's on my side and not on yours, but rather to rest in knowing that the job can be accomplished because the Lord is with us. That the Lord said, we're going to the other side, and the other side is where we'll wind up. He's given us that peace and that promise to know that He is with us. Verse number 13, we're going to find that even with that promise comes conflict, comes battles, comes testing periods and trying periods. Even in those promises that the Lord is with us, the enemy does not rest. They are always planning and plotting and trying to tear down and tear up what God is trying to do. Tonight's text will prove no different as we look at verse 13, where the Bible said, "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death. Lord, I do thank You once more for the privilege, God, to be in Your house again tonight. I thank You for the energy, God, that I feel in my heart and soul, Lord, that could only come from You. You have once again proven Yourself worthy to me and to my family. God, you've been so good, so merciful, and so kind. Lord, you've blessed us with love. You've blessed us, God, with happiness. You've blessed us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've blessed us with a church family, God, and friends, Lord, that have shown themselves faithful. Lord, you've blessed us above all with your word and with your presence, with your goodness. And Lord, tonight I say I'm grateful. I need your help tonight as we look to your word once more this evening. God, let it be a help to our souls. But Lord, more than that, let it be a challenge to us to glorify you, to worship you, to sing for you, to draw our strength from you, and Lord, in all things, to trust you. Now bless what time we have together tonight. Lord, I'll do my very best to thank you for all that you do for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're going to look at this psalm, and I want to begin in verse 13 with this simple reminder that looking again at these events surrounding the rebuilding of the temple, you know that while the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt, that there was a trinity of evil that worked against Nehemiah. Tobias, Sanballat, Geshem, those three that come against the work of the Lord. And you know, if those three were going to work against building walls, that the devil would have some type of a distraction on the building of the temple. And let me just say this to make application tonight. The devil is still trying to destroy the worship of God. If he could tear down Landis Baptist Church, he'd do it in a split second. He'd take no thought of it. It would not bother him. He would not lose sleep about it. He'd knock the walls out of this place and kill everybody in here in a second. If he thought he could, he'd knock Jesus Saves off of the roof of this house and tell this community that we were separated and divided and no count if he could in a minute. But I'm telling you, God is on our side. When there is an enemy raging against the work of God, there is a God that is on our side tonight. And while the devil would destroy you and destroy us, God is not about to let that happen. Hallelujah. They're rebuilding the temple, and listen, the foundation of the temple is being relayed, and this chapter illustrates the difficulties that they found in doing so. Looking at verse 13, I want you to see that the devil or the enemy of God had intent in coming against the nation of Israel. There was an evil intent involved in what they were facing in rebuilding the temple of God. Now listen, if you've ever studied that rebuilding of the temple, you'll know that in 52 days the walls were rebuilt. The foundation of the temple was laid quickly, but there it stalled. It stalled. As a matter of fact, God said, you're laid up in your sealed houses. He said, you're living comfortable while the house of God lies in waste. He said, you're living in a position where you've got all that you need and you're lavished in the things that you want. Your house is nice. Your cars are nice. Your things are nice. He said, and the house of God down in Jerusalem is still laid in waste. There was an intent of the enemy to distract from the work of the Lord. If there has ever been anything that the devil does well, that is, he distracts. Amen. Let me tell you what the devil will do, if I could, for just a moment. He'll let the preacher be preaching. And he will say something with no intent whatsoever toward you. But the devil will say, did you hear that? The devil will say, he was looking right at you when he said that. The devil will say, he knows somebody told him what you were doing this week, and he's carried that to the pulpit, and he's calling you out. Or the devil will take your mind and he'll let you hear a word. And then when you hear that word, hey, you'll go home and say, well, I didn't know my preacher believed that. Hey, man, that's his way of distracting. That's his way of trying to destroy. That's his intent, is to tear up the work of God. Let me tell you something. If you thought I looked at you cross-eyed while I was preaching, come and ask me, and I'll tell you if I meant that thing for you. If you heard a word that makes you think I believe something you don't like, come and ask me, and I'll tell you what I believe about that. And we don't have to beat around the bush and be distracted by the intents of the enemy, and we can go forward in building the things of God. Amen. You don't have to mealy-mouth around and wonder and worry about whether or not this was meant for that or that was meant for this. I'm an honest man. I'll tell you whether I meant it that way or not. Amen. Just about another half ounce of boldness, and I'd call your name if I was really talking about you. Amen. That's just how I feel about it. In the day and age that we live, pastor wouldn't last 3 weeks if he preached like Paul did. Paul said, call them out, that they may fear and tremble. He said, bring them before the church. He said, let the people know what they're doing and how they're acting, and the other people will be scared to death to do the same thing. Amen. I have felt like preaching this day. Listen, I'm telling you that in the economy of God, when his work is going on and he's trying to build a place of worship, the enemy will try to distract. And his ultimate intent is not to just distract you, but it is to destroy the house of God. Amen. Don't you think for a minute the devil ain't fought what's gone on here since 1926, from the day it started till right now? Amen. And if Landis keeps doing what they've always done, I'm telling you, he'll fight it until Jesus comes and puts him in the lake of fire. He'll fight it until the very end. He'll come against it with every power that he has. He'll come against the work of God with every imp and every demon of hell as long as we're working. But when we become distracted, he'll take a seat and watch us destroy ourselves. The devil gets credit for a lot of stuff he didn't do. All he does is starts it in most cases. Matter of fact, let me just say this. The devil is not an omnipotent. He is not an omniscient. He is not an omnipresent devil. He does not know everything. He cannot be everywhere. And he is not all powerful. And so let me just say this. Don't blame the devil for things that are going on in your life if you've not done anything for Jesus. The devils of hell said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And if they said that about the men of old unto God, they don't even know. They ain't even got a sniff of most of us. Amen. I'm going to get to my text back here in just a minute. I'm talking about a distraction and a destruction of the things of God. When God is trying to work, God's laid the foundation. He's trying to build back the building, and the people of God have come under attack. And they said, listen, he has thrust me through. The phrase in that text means he just kept thrusting and thrusting and thrusting and thrust, one blow after the other, one after the other. They didn't let up, and he did it with the intent to watch him fall. And the word means fall to the point of death. He said that is the intent of our enemy, is to cast me down and to thrust me through. I watch crazy videos of cops and gunfights, and sometimes some crazy man gets jacked up on drugs, and the cop says, "Stop," and he keeps coming, and the cop shoots him, and he keeps coming, and he shoots him again, and he keeps on coming, and over and over, bam, 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 until finally he falls to the point of death. That is the picture and the idea that the psalmist has painted for us. He has thrust us and thrust us and thrust us to the point of falling. Now listen, there are churches that at one time thrived because of the preaching of the Word of God. And one pastor alone came in and moved things from the Word of God, not because it was in his intent to destroy the church, but because the devil distracted him and moved him from what's right. Now those churches sit empty. Some are closed while the devil laughs, scoffs at the church. His purpose tonight, his purpose is to destroy. When we talk about destroying, God used words in the Greek language that meant to utterly grind to powder. He said, Satan, Peter, has desired to sift you as wheat. He has desired to crush you and to shut you up if he can. Isn't that something? Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? Such encouragement being offered that our enemy wants to kill us. Would it surprise you if I told you that Russia still hates the United States of America? But let me tell you something else. The devil has worked out a plan to where our minds have become deluded to the communism and to the wickedness it is at these other countries. And we begin to rub shoulders and we begin to friend our enemies. It's not because that they've let up hating us one bit. It's because we have been diluted in what we're being told and what we're thinking about our enemies. And friend, if you'll look around, they are living amongst us. That's not a political statement. That's just downright facts. The Muslims have moved in, and I promise you that they could probably overtake our country right now if God wanted them to. That was the problem in the nation of Israel's day anyway. God told him to utterly destroy the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. He said, don't make a league with them. Don't unite with them. Don't marry with them. Don't bring them into your homes. And they did it anyway, infiltrated into the nation of Israel and absolutely had destroyed the very fiber and the very core of who they were. And we have infiltrated our nation that once was a nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We have absolutely torn that to shreds. And because there is intent in our enemies. You can believe Fox News has all the truth if you want to. They lie too. Amen. They're putting the best product they can put on the air to satisfy the consumer, which is you. Fox News would produce fake news just as quick as CNN if they thought that's what you wanted to hear. And we live in a country that does not want to hear we have enemies. We live in a country that wants to believe we can do what we want to do, how we can act how we want to act, we can live how we want to live. And because of that, it is part of the intent of our enemy in destroying the things of God. The things of God. Listen, look at the text. Thou hast thrust sword at me that I might fall. We are doing the work of God. And bam! About the time you get back up, bam! I mean, one after the other, bam! Down you go again. Can't get any help, don't have any hope. I mean, one after the other, they're coming at us. But then the psalmist said, but the Lord. Hey. Now listen to me. I do not know how it happens. I do not understand how a human being that knows our fallibility and knows our failures and knows how vile and wicked that we are, I do not understand how we could ever feel like or think that we've got any power or any strength within us how to do anything on a spiritual realm. Dear God, I can't even preach without losing my breath. That's how fallible our bodies are. So why do we think we're a match for powers and principalities of the air and spiritual wickedness in high places that we can't even see? I'm a papa now, which means I watch a lot of animated TV programs. And if y'all are papas and mamas and grannies and grandmas and all those things we are, you might have seen the little show, The Incredibles. They're superheroes. And the little girl has the superhero ability to be invisible. And she uses that feature on her brother on occasion. And here's the point of that. It's difficult for the brother of that invisible girl to counterattack something that he cannot see. There is a battle waging. There is a war that is being fought around you and I tonight as believers in Christ that we cannot see, that we do not know about, that we cannot understand, and that in our flesh we cannot win. The intent of our enemy is to destroy us, to destroy the house of God, to destroy the worship of God. Their intent is to rip us to pieces. Thank God, the Lord, the Bible said. Charles Spurgeon called it that blessed but. He said, that blessed but, the Lord helped me. Don't you love that? Now listen. We can get our concordance out, and you ought to. When Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that goes beyond reading the chapter three times. You ought to use every resource that you have available to understand the things of God. And I want to say this to you. There are independent fundamental Baptists that absolutely preach against the Greek and the Hebrew and looking up a word in its original language. They're against it. They think we ought not do it. I just want to remind you, your Bible was written in Greek and in Hebrew and in Chaldean. And if we're going to fully understand it, every now and then, we need to look up a word in a Greek concordance that we might know what it is they're actually saying. Y'all all right with that? Listen, and here in our text, what he has said to us, he said he has thrust us through. He's come time after time, but he said, but the Lord hath helped me. And with all that said about the Greek and the Hebrew, I want to say thank God for the simplicity of the English language. I can understand the Lord hath helped me. Here is exactly what he's saying. He said, listen, you ever watch anybody fight? I don't know why they do it, but when they're about ready to get in a fight, they begin to take some things off and throw some things to the side. And the psalmist said, hey, he said, I was going under. He said, I'd been thrust through over and over and over again. He said, but the Lord took aside everything that he had, laid aside his righteousness, laid aside those things, had to take upon himself the form of sinful man, died on a cross, defeated devil on his territory. Amen. He helped us. Amen. He helped us. He told Moses, he said, I'll fight for you. Not with you, but for you. He said, Moses, I'm going to go before you. That helps me. But listen, it's another one of those things. If I say it wrong, somebody will say something about what I believe. But let me tell you what I believe. I believe he goes before me. And when he goes before me, here's what he's doing. He's not just going and walking along and yelling back saying, hey, look out, there's an enemy behind the bush. No, he goes before you. Never even tells you that the enemy was there. And you just keep on walking. That's he's helping us. He's helping us. Listen, before me or you ever got to church today, he was already here. The help was already prepared. And the table had already been set. And the Spirit of God was already moving and working. He's omnipresent. He does everything, knows everything, is everywhere. And before we knew that today would even come, he had already been here. That shouldn't upset you. That should help you. That should encourage you. It was Spurgeon that said, the sovereignty of God is the softest pillow that's ever been to lay your faith on, to lay your trust in. That God has helped us. Friend, listen to me. You wouldn't be sitting here tonight had the Lord not helped you. If you'd lived long enough, Brother Gary, you'd still be what you was before. Had God not interceded. Listen, the fact that God holds our salvation and holds our hands and holds us and keeps us does not remove our responsibility of humans. It does not. It does not. But friend, listen, do not take credit for winning a battle that you never fought. Do not take any credit in yourself for beating somebody up that would have wiped the floor with you had the Lord not helped you. I've never fought a fight in my life physically except with my brother. And I told my son last night, I said, all that ever was scratching and clawing and just nitpicky stuff. He's like two girls fighting. No offense, some of you girls probably fight better than I do. But that's what it was. Never fought a fight in my life. I remember one time an old fella in high school thought I liked his girlfriend. I've had dogs better. Amen. I didn't like his girlfriend, wasn't interested in his girlfriend, not one bit. But he come to school drunk one morning. And he said, when you get out of school, he said, I'll be by your car. And he said, I'm going to whip you. You talk about the anxiety wheels turning. I mean, it's turning. And I was scared. I come out of class. I topped the hill to the parking lot. I could see my car from the top of the steps. And there was a circle of high school kids standing around. I thought, well, boy, you have had it. You're fixing to be the talk of the school, one way or another. He'll either whip me or I'll whip him, and they're going to talk about me. I went down those steps as fearful as I could be. I mean, scared to death. And when I walked out in that circle, there wasn't anybody there. What'd you do, preacher? I got in my little Volkswagen, and I vroomed that thing to the house. What are you saying, preacher? Somebody had already gone before me and handled for me what I could not handle for myself. Somebody took an old drunk scooter and said, son, if you don't get out of here, they'll take you to jail for doing what you're doing in here. Next day, he come to school and had no memory of anything he had ever done or said. None whatsoever. That's how the Lord fights for us. That's how he helps us. Listen, his intent, that they have an intent to destroy, but his intent is to build. His intent is to build. What have I done with my glasses? Anybody see them? Lord God, I don't know where they're at. There they are on the floor. All right, thank you. Listen, he has an intent. He has an intent to destroy. Listen, not only is there an intent, but look at verse number 14. Verse number 14. The Lord is my strength and he is my song. Destruction of the things of God are in the heart and the hands of the enemies of God. The intent is not to better the church onto a new direction. It is not to come in and to make things better, but it's their intent to destroy. It's their intent to destroy. Spurgeon says, if they can dishonor us in God, then there is victory and it will be complete. Now comes one of my favorite words, and that's that word but. I've already talked about it. And he said, listen, this is not just, it becomes the clause or the phrase of our salvation. That little word, but, becomes the conjunction that leads us to our salvation. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Did anybody go home and read that story about Lazarus again today? Anybody read that? I want to remind you, God said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, bound in his grave clothes, bound, unable to do anything for himself, unable to awake himself from the dead, unable to move his way out of the tomb. But God carried him out. It does not remove our responsibility of believing and repentance. Please don't misunderstand me. But Lazarus did nothing to get out of his deadness. Christ wrought the work. Christ wrought the work. Listen, his simple arm was strong enough to vanquish all of his adversaries. This simple phrase chases away doubt and fears. It gives cheer to the heart of the child of God. Press on, the songwriter said. It won't be very long. It pushes us now to this next verse to declare the interceding work of a Savior, the interceding work of the warrior that is helping us. He said, the Lord is my strength. The word strength in that text in the Hebrew simply means he is my refuge. He is my strong tower. He is the fort that surrounds me. In other words, there's nothing coming to me without that it gets through him first. The word, the Bible said, we are ambassadors of God. He said we're a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood. And the fact is, the way that is charted, put a dot with a circle around it. Nothing can get to the dot without it comes through the circle. Nothing gets to you until it comes through him first. You don't believe that? When you get to heaven, talk to Job. Just talk to Job. Job just minding his own business, being perfect and upright and eschewing evil and living for God and doing everything he could. And God said, okay, I'll let you at him. I wonder if Job ever said, I don't understand. I don't get it. What have I done? Here come his friends. Boy, we've got some good friends, don't we? We've got some good friends. Pastors have the best. You know, they always listen to the accusations against the pastor and never really listen to the pastor. But he said, it's always the accusations that went out. Job said, I've not done anything wrong. His friend said, oh yeah, you have, or you wouldn't be in this mess. You wouldn't be where you're at if you wasn't doing something wrong, Job. It didn't get to Job that it went through God. He is our strength. He is the intercession. You know what Job said? He said, let me pray just a minute. He said, I would to God that I had a daysman. That Old Testament word, daysman, translates into our New Testament word, advocate. He said, I've got a legal person that'll go between me and God. I need somebody that would defend me. I need a lawyer that would speak on my behalf. I need someone that when they say I did wrong, that will stand up and said he did nothing. It's part of his growing process. It's part of the learning process. And Job will be better on the other side because of it. Job said, I need somebody to speak on my behalf. The psalmist said, that's him, the Lord. He's my strength. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my strong tower when the enemy wants to destroy me and when the enemy wants to destroy you. That's the interceding work of Christ. I told you when we started this chapter that many theologians believe that you can look at this as a messianic psalm. It can be viewed as Christ being everything that we preach. I've chosen to preach it from the point of the historical perspective from Ezra rebuilding the temple. But if you look at this and you apply it to the messianic view that many theologians do, the reality is that in that moment, Christ is our strength. He is the refuge that we need. It is the interceding work. It is our shelter to run to. It is our strength in the middle of a storm. It is our song, he said. We can lift up the voice, oh victory in Jesus, in the middle of a battle that we don't even know if we'll win or lose. We can say, I've got victory. Used to work with an old Pentecostal boy. Him fellas get happy. I mean, they're charismatic as you can be. And I worked with that old fellow. He pinned me one day down as a Baptist. He said, why in the name of God can't y'all sing victory in Jesus like you know you've got victory? That's what he asked me. I said, I don't know. I said, I don't have an answer for that. Because the reality is we fight hell every day. It's the thrusting. Every day. Every day. And it's hard to see victory when you just got up and you got knocked down again. And you just got up and you got knocked down again. It's hard. But that's what he said. He said, he's my strength and he's my song. He's the very reason I can sing. He's with me. He's with me. What was that? What was the name of that song y'all sang? Was that it? He's with me, or I'm with thee. He's the reason I can sing. I'm with thee in the midst of this valley is because I know he is, even though I don't feel like it. That is what the nation of Israel is facing and trying to rebuild the temple of God. The phrase in verse 14 said, he has become my salvation. You need to understand that phrase is not speaking of our eternal salvation. That is a daily salvation. He has become my rescue. He has become my deliverer on a daily basis. He rescues me from my enemies over and over and over and over again. We were driving up some roads in Tennessee Friday evening and Saturday while we were at Tyler's memorial for little Emma and had Lauren in the car. And I drove up a road and I said, Beverly, do you remember running out of gas on this road? Me having to come and get you? She said, no. Lauren said, I remember running out of gas on that road. And then I remember running out of gas again on this road. And I remember running out of gas again on this road. And guess what had to happen? Over and over and over, Daddy came with a gas can and put gas and delivered them from the side of the road. You know that daily in your life, you run low and you run out and you're stuck and you're in trouble and the enemy's overtaking you, and over and over and over, sometimes with the very same thing, and over he comes and becomes your salvation. On a daily basis, he becomes your salvation. This is what we're singing. The enemy's thrusting and thrusting and thrusting. And the psalmist said, the Lord has become my salvation and delivered and delivered and delivered. He said, we can sing because he's our refuge. He's our fortress. He is our strong tower. I have no strength outside of him. Listen, he's delivering me from the hand of the enemies, great and small. I want to look at verse 15, and I'm going to quit tonight, or I never will get done, and I'm going to fall over dead. But verse number 15, the Bible said, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. I have labeled this point a point not of intent for destruction or the intercession of a deliverer, but it is the incessant song of those delivered. That word means it is constant to God, incessant. I don't know how you say that exactly. I-N-C-E-S-A-S-S-A-N-T. Incessant, is that right? It is the incessant song that we are to sing. Verse 15 said that this praise is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Our mind immediately, when we hear the word tabernacles, goes to a place of worship. But we also know at the same time that the word tabernacle in and of itself means a place of abode. It is a home. It is literally their tents that he is speaking of. And he said the praise that is being lifted to God, the song that is being sung to God, is being sung continually, not in the tabernacles of worship, but it is being sung in the tabernacles of each individual family over and over and over and over again, that God is good, God is good, God is good. It is the righteous declaring, he hath become my salvation. He is my strength and my strong tower. He is my song. He is all that I am and so much more. And it is in the homes of the righteous. They didn't wait till they came to church to sing the songs of victory. They sang them with their children and with their wives, with their in-laws. They sang these incessant songs of praise repetitively. Just over and over and over. John Newton, the old slave owner, penned the song that we have probably attributed as the national anthem of the Christian world when he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That song has never gotten old to me. My favorite verse is number 2. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Aren't you thankful for the good grace? I could sing it every day of my life and it would not get old to me. It is incessant praise and adoration for God delivering us from the destructive, deceptive, deceitful hand of the devil. And they said, it has been so big and so real, we're just going to take it into our tents, and we're just going to sing as the righteous of God that we are rejoicing and that the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I do not know if I'll get back to this section next week, but understand, when he talked about the right hand of the Lord, he's talking about his power. He said the power of God is valiant. It is strong. It is brave. It is unbreakable. It is the power of God. And that's what they're singing about. Nobody went in there and sung, well, I sure did good today. I cast the old devil away. Ain't nobody ever did that. No, they sung the Lord and his right hand are valiant. They took no credit of their own. They said the only way we've got a foundation to build upon is because the Lord helped us. The only reason Landis Baptist Church still stands all these years later is because the Lord has helped us. That's the only reason. The Lord has helped us. The only reason you got a deacon still serving is because the Lord has helped them. The only reason you got a Sunday school teacher that still has the ability to drag themselves behind a lectern on Sunday morning after facing everything they faced through the week is because the Lord has helped them. The only way any preacher, whether it be me or any one of these other fellas in this building, could ever stand in that pulpit and give you anything from God is because the Lord has helped us. None of us can do anything unless he helps us. If you don't believe that, just try to prove John 15:5 when he said, without me, ye can do nothing. Do nothing. Preacher, I got up out of the bed this morning. That's because God woke you up instead of let you stay in that dead state of being that you were in, snoring and going on like somebody. He woke you up. He could have let you die in that state, but he woke you up. He's the giver and taker of life. He is the fighter of our battles. He is the song we ought to sing. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. If I could express to you tonight my heart, I would. But I can't. But I can tell you that 2 weeks ago, I didn't see how we'd get through this that we've been through. But standing here right now, I can tell you that the Lord hath helped me. And his right hand is valiant. It is powerful. It is strong. It upholds the weak. It fights for those that are wounded. It is a right arm that can do more in that one arm than I can do in my entire body. And in my entire being, what a God we serve. Now get this, what a God we serve, but what a God that lets you serve knowing who you are. And he still let you be called right now the children of God. The sons of God, right now, behold what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. He ought to let us die on the battlefield. He should have let us bleed out in our sorry, sinful, rotten, low-down condition that we were in. And then that blessed but God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, loved us, let you sing songs to him, let you serve missionaries, let you feed women around the world, let you let you do work for the church and let you do all that you do. Let you teach a Sunday school class when really and truly you was too scared to even teach your children Psalm 23 because you was afraid you might mess it up. And now he's let you grow to the point where you're teaching others. What a Savior. Lord God, what a Savior. What a Savior. Let's stand tonight. I'm done. If I don't quit, I'm liable to keep you here half the night. My great-grandmother, her name was Ellie Taffer. She had a stroke when I was just a boy. Whole left side of her body was paralyzed. Her mind wasn't right. And I carried her as a teenager. When she had to go to the doctor, I'd pick her up and set her in the car. And I had to help do all of those things. Well, the day came and my great-grandmother died. And all of her family came in for the funeral. And when they arrived, her youngest son, Woodrow, had a heart attack and died the same night he arrived for the funeral. My great-grandmother was a Christian. She raised all of her children right. She tried to teach them the things of God. But they had a double funeral. I'll never forget the teenage boy seeing those two caskets lined together. My grandma was here on the right, and my Uncle Woodrow was here on the left. And when I walked by, I looked in the casket, and my grandmother, she looked like an angel. You know how we do. They die, and we say, boy, don't they look good? And she looked like an angel. But I still, in my mind's eye right now, I can see my Uncle Woodrow's face, and I can see torment, and I can see suffering, and I can see just bad things on his face as I looked into the casket. In just a little while, they played different songs for each person. And when it was time for my great-grandmother's service, they played Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. When it come time for my Uncle Woodrow's part of the service, they queued up old Elvis Presley singing I Did It My Way. And right now, at this very moment, I can hear the gospel saying, and in hell, he did lift his eyes. Because somehow, some way, he thought in his flesh he could do what he needed to do to be right and to be well enough to get to heaven. But that old gray mother of his knew that it was a good grace of God that she even knew anything about God. And in our daily battles and in our building of our places of worship, we can take credit for what we want to take credit for. But the psalmist said, it was the Lord that hath helped us. It's the Lord that's fought for us. It's the Lord that's given us what we have here at Landis Baptist Church. I don't know, I came here a little over 5 years ago, an outsider from the town of Landis, not a part of what has always been in man's economy. But in God's economy, I was part of Landis Baptist Church a long time ago because he has a plan and because he's building a foundation of worship. He's building a temple. And listen, I don't know. I'm not going to try to pretend to you that I think I'm the next best thing to sliced bread and that I'll be here till Jesus comes. I don't know anything about that. But what I do know is for this time, the Lord hath helped me. And if there's anything that's good going to come out of your Sunday school class, if there's anything good going to come out of your circle, if there's anything good going to come out of the youth, if there's anything good going to come out of this choir, it'll be when the Lord helps us. When the Lord helps us. And on the other side of it, dear God, do not let us sing a song of victory that glorifies our efforts in battle. But let us sing a song like the Israelites sung that said, they had thrust me to the core. They had thrust me to the core. They had thrust me to the core. But the Lord hath helped me. And while his intent was to drive me to the point of death, God hath raised me up. He's raised me up. And he's glorified himself, not me or not you, but he'll glorify himself. This sounds wrong to even say, but he is a jealous God and he wants all of the glory. All of it. He'll settle for nothing less than all of the glory. Let's sing tonight. I do not know how to invite you to come, but you're fighting and he's fighting for you.